This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Tonight, I'm going to continue. I'm not going to say I'm going to conclude, because who knows what's going to happen next time when Pastor comes back. But Pastor started a series on identity a few weeks ago. Bob has added to that, and I just wanted to put my two cents in. Is that all right? You know, women have more to say sometimes than men. And even though men say a lot, we always have more to say. Everybody that's married knows that's true. We always have our two cents. So I want to look at the theme scripture that Pastor used, and then I want to talk to you. Do you know identity is a subject that is so important? John Osteen, who is Joel Osteen's father, he's in heaven now, but he was my pastor for 27 years, and he mentored me in ministry. And he told me more than once, Billy, there are three things you need to teach people, just three things. You need to tell people who they are. You need to tell people what they have and what they can do. If you will just teach people who they are through Christ Jesus, if you will just tell people what they have, what God has given them, what the Holy Spirit has released in them, and if you will tell them what they can do, you will see people becoming strong in the Lord. So tonight, that's the direction I want to take, if that's all right with you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New King James Version says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to look at a couple of phrases in that verse. First of all, I want to talk about what it means to be in Christ. Anybody ever wondered, really, what does that mean? I have. I've asked, Lord, what does it mean to be in Christ? I mean, I know I'm born again. I know I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know I love the Lord. He loves me. But specifically, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means a lot of things. I'm going to give you three meanings of in Christ. The first one, to be in Christ means to be united to Christ, joined to Christ. When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become joined to Christ. A verse that explains it a little bit is in the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 21, when he prayed that they, speaking of all of his disciples, that they all may be one. Now listen to what he said. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be one in us. And here's why. That the world might believe that you have sent me. When people see Jesus in you, when people see you connected to the Lord, there's something about that. They may not know what they're seeing. They may not know what's different about you, but they recognize that something is different about you because you're connected to Jesus. Say, I'm connected. So that's the first thing. It means you're united. You're united to Christ. Another word, of course, would be connected. In John 15, he spoke about it again. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's another way you can think of being in Christ, being connected to Jesus. He is the vine and we are the branches. And a branch doesn't, you just can't cut that branch off and throw it in the yard and expect it to bear fruit. It's got to stay connected to the vine. It has to receive its life from the vine. And so our connection to the Lord, our becoming one with the Lord, it's a powerful thing. And it will cause his life to flow through us, his ideas. In fact, the Bible says we can have the mind of Christ. We can hold and retain his thoughts and his intentions if you're connected to him. Here's the next one. Number two, to be in Christ means to partake of the life of Christ. Now, that scripture I just shared with you in John 15 about I'm the branch and you're I'm the vine and you're the branches, that really talks about the life of God flows through the main core of the plant and out to the branches. But there are other scriptures that talk about partaking life of Christ. I love this one. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Listen to this one. I love this in the Amplified, the classic Amplified version. It says this, for in him, in Christ Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Now think about that. In Jesus, if Jesus appeared to us, and he's the only human form that God will ever have. God the Father is a spirit. But Jesus became a man so that he could die for us, redeem us. And if you saw him, you would see. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because God the Father's in me. And God the Spirit's in me. Ha ha. Well, listen, I have something to tell you. That's what that just said. In him, the whole fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, continues to dwell bodily, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Now, listen to verse 10. Are you ready for this? And you, say, he's talking about me. Four of you think he was talking about you. I think you should all say that because, well, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to say it again because I think you're going to want it to be talking about you. And you are in him. You are made full. You have come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you reach full spiritual maturity. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. I too, because I am born of the Spirit of God, I too have the Holy Spirit in me. And because I have the Holy Spirit in me, I have God the Son. He's dwelling in me. I have God the Father. He's dwelling in me. Oh, that you could understand how important it is. Here's the third one. I have a lot to say, so I'm going fast. Are you keeping up? Okay, here's the third one. To be in Christ means to have his Spirit dwelling in you. I had to hurry on because I was about to jump over the line and talk about this before I got to it. Our human bodies actually become the temple of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. My mother said to me when I was young concerning this verse, she said, you know, the Holy Spirit is in you, so don't take him anywhere he wouldn't want to go. Now, I have to tell you something else funny she told me. It's funny now. It wasn't funny then. I was raised in a church that believed if you went to a movie theater, you would go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $100. And so my grandmother, who was Baptist, and my mother was not Baptist. Baptist didn't believe that. My grandmother took me to see Lassie. And I just knew Jesus didn't go in there with me because my mama told me that. And she took me in on a beautiful Saturday afternoon. The sun was shining. And, of course, it was a two-hour movie. And when I came out, it had been raining and it was dark. And I thought, oh, no, Jesus came while I was in there. I was about 8 or 10 years old. And I wasn't sure about my grandmother, you know, because she was Baptist. And she didn't really understand about not going to movies. So as soon as I got back to my grandmother's house, I grabbed the phone and I called my mother. And she wasn't at home. Nobody answered. And I was sure Jesus had come and left me because I went in that theater. So I called my pastor and he was home. Oh, thank you, Lord. We laugh about that. But, you know, we need to be aware that our body is the temple of the Most High God. Listen to what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Listen, that ought to make you think twice about the way you live. When you think about, I know my story was silly, but if I know the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me, it will make me think twice before I enter certain places. It will make me think twice before I put certain things in my body. This is a temple. You know, when we come in the church house, we are reverent because we're in the church house. because we think, well, God dwells here. And you know, when we go to places, I have been invited to speak at places that I call high church. You know what high church is? They have a pipe organ, they have a big choir, they have stained glass windows, and you know, they have a liturgy that they do just, and I'm not used to that, so I enjoy it. But there's a reverence there because of the building. But God doesn't dwell in buildings. We need to carry that reverence everywhere we go. Say, I'm His temple. God dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Wow, wow. You were placed in Christ when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. New creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation means that you now actually have the Holy Spirit living in you, available to guide you, available to complete your life, available to help you. You need to read John 14, 15, and 16 and find out what Jesus had to say about what the Holy Spirit wants to do to help you. But it's your choice. You can decide. I will live from this new life force within me, or I will live the way I've always lived. You know, people that don't know Jesus live their life according to what they think and what they feel. But people who have been born again, there's the new life force. In 1 John, I didn't have him put this up, but it pops in my mind, and you'll have to read the whole book of 1 John to find it. But there's a scripture in 1 John that says this. It's one of my favorite scriptures about sin. He that is born of God does not commit sin. Now, actually, if you look at the Amplified, it says habitually commit sin. Now, listen to what it says. For the seed of God remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. You say, oh, brother, I must not be born of God because I sinned this afternoon. Well, actually, the same guy that wrote that in the first chapter said, if you say you have no sin, you lie and you do not the truth. So either he was schizophrenic and a little confused, or there must be a deeper meaning. I prayed over that. There are scriptures that I find confusing. How about you? And this scripture used to bother me. And I prayed and I prayed. And you know, the Lord gave me my own little translation for this. Shall I share it with you? This is found in 1 Billy 2 and 4. This is the way the Lord interpreted that scripture for me. He that is born of God will never again get away with sin. For the seed of God remains in him. And when he sins, the Spirit of God will harass him until he repents. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Not that you'll never sin. We'll all make mistakes. But you know, before you were born again, before you knew Jesus, before you knew anything, you just sinned all you wanted to and had a good time, didn't you? Never thought anything about it. Never felt bad about it. It's just sin. Everybody sins. But then you got born again and the fun was over. Oh, you still sin, all right. But then I can remember... I don't know why I'm talking about my childhood. When I was a teenager, I can remember laying in bed and I'd say, please, Jesus, don't come tonight. Please don't come tonight. I had some sin I hadn't repented for yet. He was harassing me. He didn't want me to beg him not to come. He wanted me to ask him to forgive me because he wanted me to stay in a position of power. Now, that's what it's all about. He wants you to stay in a position of power. But we have to learn to live from this new life force. We have to learn to live. It doesn't just happen. You don't just get born again and, well, I'm a new creation. Now I'm perfect. No, I'm still working on it. And I hate to tell you how long I've been born again, because then I'd have to tell you how old I am. Here's our problem. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we have. And we don't know what we can do. We see ourselves as we were. We don't see ourselves as a new creation. We don't see ourselves as the temple of God. We see ourselves in our failure, in our weakness. I want to go back and I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 to understand what I'm saying. Listen to these verses. You may not like the first part of this verse. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ugh. Say ugh. But now listen to verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. We don't want to know who you are. That is what some of you are. Now look at this next little word. But. Say but. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now that little word, Pastor Philip preached a wonderful sermon on that little word, but. The word grammatically is a conjuncture. A conjunction is a word used to connect clauses. So that first part talks about what you were, but this is what you are now. Something happened to you. Yes, you were horrible. Yes, you were a sinner. Yes, you did terrible things. Yes, you had all of these bad habits. But now, say now. Now you have been saved. You have been redeemed. You have been washed. You have a new potential. You have a new future. So here's my question. Are you living before or after the conjunction of but? Do you see yourself still as that weak worm of the dust? You know, I hear people say, I've heard it all my life, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think that's who you are, because that's not who I am. I used to be a sinner, but I got saved by grace, and now I'm a saint. That's who Jesus says I am. Did you know there's not one letter in the Bible that's written to sinners saved by grace? Paul does not write, now to the sinners saved by grace in Corinth. No, who does he write to? The saints. See, we've got it all wrong. We're looking at who we used to be, not who we are. Your self-image has to do with your focus. If you focus on your old life, that old life is going to influence you. In fact, you're going to empower that old life. I can remember times in my life when I had weaknesses, and I thought, oh God, I've got to overcome this weakness. I've got to overcome this weakness so I can live for the Lord. Has anybody had that thought? If you have, I have a scripture for you that's found in Galatians. Galatians says, if you will walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It didn't say, if you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you can walk in the Spirit. Ha ha. No, we get it backwards. See, if you focus on the lust of your flesh, I got to get over the lust of my flesh, you won't get over it. It'll get worse and worse. You'll have to come repent every week. I tell you, I got saved so many times when I was young. John Osteen used to say he rededicated his life so many times his rededicator broke. But in the church I grew up in, if you sinned, you lost it. You had to get saved again. Now listen, that's not true. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But that isn't who we are. We have to step back and say, no, I am the temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. I'm an overcomer. I'm a learner. I'm not a failure. I'm a learner. Jesus gave us a great example of what we need to do in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. He went into the temple and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. And this scripture says that he found the place where it was written. And you could put in parentheses there about him. Now listen to what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he closed the book and he sat down and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I have just read what the word says about me. Now you say, what does that have to do with me? He wanted to illustrate to us that we need to stop living in the past and we need to discover what the Word says about us, what God says about us, and we need to begin to say the same thing God says about us and begin to concentrate and focus on the power of the Spirit inside us. The result will be a victorious life, a fulfilling life. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, the latter part of verse 5 and 6, because God said, and then it tells you what he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We can boldly say, God is for me. I don't have to fear what man can do to me. So now what is that? Because God said, since God said, I can boldly say. Well, how do we find out what God said? Well, you got to get in the Word. I know you just get so tired of us saying that, don't you? But it's the truth. What God says about you can change everything in your life when you get it in your mouth. You become what you confess about yourself. So you need to get the right confession. So I'm going to give you three things that I want you to begin to do. First of all, I want you, you know, how many of you are reading with us? Do you read 345? Four of you. I'm so glad. I want to encourage you to read the Bible every day. Now, why should you read that? That's the first thing I want to tell you. You need to read the Bible every day. You don't have to read five chapters. In fact, I really don't encourage you to read five or six chapters because what I'm about to tell you. You need to slow down when you read. You need to read slowly, and you need to look for promises. You need to look for confessions. When I'm sick, I look for scriptures that'll tell me that the Lord is healing me. When I'm weak, I look for scriptures that'll tell me I'm strong. That's what you need to do too. And as you're looking, these are the three things I want you to look for. Look for scriptures that tell you who you are. You're redeemed. You're loved. Look for those messages. God has hidden messages in every chapter for you. Secondly, I want you to look for the promises. What has God given you? What has he promised you? You know, every single promise, Old Testament and New Testament, you can claim it for yourself, but you can't claim it till you find it. And you won't find it till you read it. And finally, look for what you can do. Now listen, I'm going to break this down a little bit. Your authority, but also look for your responsibilities. Sometimes the Lord says, if you will do this, I will do that. And sometimes you've got a problem because you haven't done this, so God can do this. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? So look for those areas of responsibility of what God expects with this young man. He gave him a challenge. Did you know the Word of God will challenge you? So accept that challenge. Authority, responsibilities, and commands from God. There are commands from God. He says you're to love me whether you like it or not. I don't care if you believe in women in the ministry. You still have to love me because I'm here. And if you don't believe in women in the ministry, close your eyes and pretend I'm a man with a high voice. The Bible is a love letter from God to you. It's also an instruction manual for victory in your life. Read it. Look for those three things and then apply the Word of God to your life. If there's nothing else you remember tonight, I want you to remember this. You are the temple of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Whatever you do, reverence the Holy Spirit in you. Understand this. Romans 8 says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive and active in you, and if you've been born again, he is, then God, the Father, will quicken, bring life to your short-lived, perishable body by that Spirit that's in you. Wow, what a promise. That's a promise that you can just take home with you. Right now, I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Father, I pray that every person in this room will understand who they really are in you. They will understand they're connected to you. They draw their life from you, and your Spirit guides and directs us. I pray, Lord, that you will help every person in this room begin to live from that force of life that you've placed in us. Give us the mind of Christ. Open our ears to hear your voice. Guide our steps into all truth. I thank you for doing it, Father. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that's the first step. You got to have him inside you. If you don't have him, if you've not received his love, his mercy, his grace, this is your night. Or if you're here and you say, Billy, I know I'm born again. I've received Christ, but boy, am I a long way off right now. I need to rededicate my life. If you are either one of those things, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life, slip your hand in the air. I'd like to specifically pray for you. Anybody here? I see your hands. Anybody else? You need to rededicate your life tonight? I see your hands. We're going to pray with you. Now, you may say, I'm just a little embarrassed to raise my hand. Well, you don't have to raise your hand to pray this prayer, and God will hear you. We're going to pray with you. Let's all pray together from our heart. Pray with me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior, and I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for me. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. I confess you as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because I've said yes to you. Help me reverence the Holy Spirit in my life every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about The Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.